Well, I believe that we've already sang whatever sermon I'm going to give, but you know, it's good to be stirred up by way of reminder why we're here today. This is the apex of our faith, celebrating the resurrection. All over the world today, on all seven continents, in all 24 time zones, people are bowing the knee and saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. We join with a great host around the world in every tribe, every faith, every gender, every male, female, young, old, all over the world, declaring that he died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. We cannot be Christians or be saved, so to speak, unless we believe in the resurrection. Did you bring up... Peter, would you bring up Romans? It's a scripture many people are, most of you would be familiar with. It says, beginning in, for with the heart a person believes. If your faith is just mental, it's not enough. If you're the type of person that's very logical and you saw you believe, God appreciates that. But logic is not what brings us to Christ, it's our heart. Where your treasure is where your heart will be also. So with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. I believe who you are, Lord. I believe. I do believe, Lord. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. So with the heart, it begins in the heart, and then it's a confession. The question I would ask today at the very beginning, have you ever confessed Christ? Quiet, very quiet. Confessing him is an action. It is a deliberate thing. It's not just by osmosis, yeah, I've been hanging around the church and I became a, yeah, I like this thing. No, it is a confession of faith that says you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, resulting in salvation. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. I promise you that there will be many things in this life that will disappoint you. There'll be many trials, troubles, toils, and snares, things that are way beyond what you never thought this would be this. You never planned for this to happen. You've been through all this stuff, but I tell you this morning that if you believe in him, you will never be disappointed because within you is eternal life, and you are just a sojourner. You're here today, gone tomorrow. You've got a job to do now, but you're part of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Okay, next verse. I'm going to be... For there's no distinction between Jew or Greek. This isn't about your race. Whether you're a Gentile or a Jew. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Another thing we do is you have to call on him. I can't do that for you. Husband can't do it for a wife. Wife can't do it for a husband. You can't do it for your kids. Because it's very personal. It's your life. God doesn't want it. He doesn't want you without your heart and your confession. And when you do that, you'll never be disappointed, no matter who you are. Verse 13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a promise. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is total victory over a lost and dying world. The creation of the world costs God only his breath. Let there be light. The redemption of the world cost him his own blood. At his birth, darkness of the night was turned into the brightest glory. At the cross, the brightness of day was turned into the night. The horror of the cross, the curse of it, the shame, the agony, preceded by denial and betrayal of those closest to him, Jesus endured 6 bogus trials before he went to the cross. Everyone said he was not guilty. But for this he was born. Shall I have this cup pass over me? He died that we might live. He called us into relationship and eternal life with him. It's an amazing thing, this thing called life. How many asked to be here? It's amazing. You didn't ask to be here. We could die right now. You might die in 50 years. You don't get to pick your sex, your race, your parentage, your looks, your geography, or anything else when you come into this world. How many know who Emma Mara is? Well-known figure. She died yesterday. She's the oldest person in the world. She was 117 years old. She's the last person that they know about that was born in the 20th century. And they said she was really sharp. Slowed down a little bit around 112. But she said, you want to know the secret? How many would like to know the secret? Here's it. This is what she said. You eat 2 eggs a day and cookies. She said, but she didn't eat that many cookies because she didn't have any teeth. So she had to gum those cookies. But she lived to be 117. So here's the deal. Okay, I'll give it to you. You're going to live to be 117. Then what? What happens after 117? The scripture says you live 70 years, or if by due strength, 80. That's a metaphor that when we get to a certain point in life, we're closer than when we first believed. And that all of us came into life, and we also enter through this portal into something beyond this present life. It is an amazing story. Our planet is suspended in space. If I'm correct, the Earth is spinning at 1,000 miles an hour and traveling around the sun at 25,000 miles an hour, untethered. So we're out in space. We're on a ship right now. It's hard. We're not anchored except by something called gravity. The sun's 93 million miles away, a mere speck in the cosmos. We live in an ecosystem we didn't design, which sustains all of life and nature. It's a system we can only steward and study. We didn't create anything. We go into a coma for 1/3 of every day, something called sleep, where we are alive, but we're not responsive. We stay alive by an involuntary heart muscle that beats without our asking. We experience fear and anxiety, trauma and trouble, lust and lostness. And ultimately, when we die, we decay into dust. If that's all there is, then life really does not have any meaning. No matter how we got here, Big Bang, alien, spontaneous generation, you can come up with your own deal. Unbelief. I say again, unbelief makes everything relative unless we know the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. To know the truth is to know Jesus. The Bible tells us that all have sinned or missed the mark and fall short of the glory of God. To miss the mark is to miss entirely. He doesn't grave on a curve. Maybe you've said this or heard somebody say, I don't know, I tried to live a good life and I hope the man upstairs will let me sneak under the door. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. You got to believe in your heart and confess he is the Son of God who went to a great deal of trouble and bled and died for you. It's not about your good works, trying to be good. Your good works are a result of what he's done for you on the cross. We're saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest I boast. If we can get to heaven because of my works, we'd all be bragging about this and that. It is a step of faith to receive his salvation and walk in it in humility. I want to talk about the prophetic side of Jesus. He would come from the seed of Abraham, the Isaac and Jacob, from the tribe of Judah. The scripture defines the place and time of his birth, that he would be born of a virgin, that there would be a massacre of the infants under Herod. Later we see that in the New Testament, after he was born, that he would be on a flight to Egypt to get away, that his ministry would be in Galilee, that his character would be revealed, that there would be a triumphant entry. Last Sunday was that, Palm Sunday. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. That's in the scriptures. Hundreds of years before, he would be crucified, died, and buried, and rise again on the third day. In Isaiah 53, which is 700 years before the time of Christ, it says he would be silent before his accuser. He would be beaten and spit upon. He would be hated without a cause. He would suffer for us, be crucified with sinners and robbers. His hands and his feet would be pierced, Psalm 22:16. He would pray for his enemies, Psalm 109:14. Not a bone would be broken, Psalm 22:17. They would cast lots for his garments, Psalm 22:18. He would be buried in a rich man's grave, Joseph of Arimathea, that's in Isaiah 53:9. And that he would not allow his Holy One to undergo decay, that's in Psalm 16:10. And that he would ascend on high, Isaiah 68:18. I challenge anybody to find anything like this in the Quran, in the Vedas, in all the wisdom of men. There is nobody anywhere that lays out the prophetic truth that's coming besides Jesus Christ. He tipped us off. That should encourage us that our faith is not just, you know, people have said to me after I became a Christian, well, Kevin, I'm glad because you need a crutch. I don't need a crutch like you. I get along fine. And I said, well, you're not limping now. Just give it time. Give it time. Give it time. C.S. Lewis said, either this man was the Son of God or else he was a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let none of us come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a good human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. In order to appreciate the resurrection, we have to appreciate the cross. Spurgeon said all of his theology was tied up in four words: he died for me. The horror of the cross and the curse and the shame and the agony of him becoming sin. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's amazing to me, the love of God, that he would die for me. Scripture says that even a good man would die for another, but he would die even for evil and ungrateful men. That's not in our DNA, is it? How many like going on vacation with evil and ungrateful people? Ain't much fun, is it? And yet God's love penetrates that. Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. We need to think about that. And he died for me and you before you had done anything good. So if you think you're doing something good is getting you there, it's not. He loves you, and he called you to himself. Parenthetically, why does God love you? Okay, this is a secret. Don't tell anybody. He just does. He just does. Don't ever forget that. Why do you love your kids? You just do. Do you love them when they're bad? You just do. It can drive you crazy, but you do. So his death was a real death. He really was crucified. His burial was a real burial. What's the burial all about? Pilate had verified the tomb, that it had been verified that Jesus was dead. The guards had inspected him. Joseph of Arimathea, it says, he gathered up his courage and took him to a tomb, the same rich man's grave that was prophesied 700 years prior. The tomb was sealed with a Roman seal, because what's amazing is unbelievers believed that the resurrection was going to happen more than believers. The unbelievers remember him saying he'd rise the third day, and so they were saying, we got to seal this thing, otherwise a big rumor is going to develop. And so they had a cohort of Roman guards there, and the tomb was sealed. Most people think the stone was 2 tons. It's above the grave, and then it could be with ropes brought down, and when it's shut forever. Or you need a real, you know, that's when the women came Sunday morning, they said, who will roll away the stone because it was so heavy? This was a difficult time. Jesus is in the grave. The disciples are scattered. How would you like to start a religion this way? The disciples are scattered. Peter has just denied Christ. Judas, the treasurer, has committed suicide. Everybody's scared, and the whole city is in an uproar. The Bible is such an honest book. It tells you all the problems that were going on, and Christ comes out of that very reality. It's a bad situation if you're a disciple. You're confused, despondent. They didn't get it. They thought there was going to be a new kingdom of Israel. The best message of the burial is it's never over on Saturday because of the resurrection. One of my all-time favorite sermons is it's Friday. But what's coming? Sunday. Where you are today, you may be on a Friday where it's dark, where you don't have a lot of hope. But what we're singing and talking about today is Sunday's coming. Saturday's part of the thoroughfare. He's in the grave. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. The resurrection is the greatest event in human history. It's victory over death, with death, by death, through death. We sang it this morning, O death, where is thy sting? Thanks be to God who gave us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord, believing hearts, confessing lips. He's risen. He's risen indeed. Don't be afraid. Revelation 1:18. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Bring that up, would you please? I was dead. He was really dead. He didn't swoon. He didn't pass out. And now I am alive evermore. Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells in you. Jesus' resurrection assures yours and my resurrection. I've told this story many times, but my mother was a believer. She was Catholic, but she had a personal relationship with the Lord. And I remember right after she died, I went to the hospital, and they had washed her brow, and her hair was back. She looked beautiful. She was just lying there. And I said, Mom, where are you? She's not there. I was looking at a shell. And actually, a body I'd seen my whole life, it was like, it's just a body now. My mom's gone. My mom's in eternal life. As many of yours that have gone before you and your families that believe that are believers. It's an amazing thing. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Death is the portal every one of us must go through, but it's not the final stop. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Jesus said many times about the resurrection, I'm going to suffer and rise again. But they didn't get it. And unbelievers remembered. Amazing paradox that believers needed eyewitnesses. Unbelievers tried to stop the story of the resurrection before it happened. Simon Greenleaf, a Harvard Law professor, wrote a treatise on the law of evidence, and he said this: according to the laws of legal evidence used in the courts of law, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than just about any event in history. Every human being that has ever lived, the good and the bad, Hitler, Stalin, Mao, and Mr. Rogers, pass away. He tells us at one point, he will separate the sheep from the goat because he's God Almighty at the final judgment. Before we know Christ, we try to bottle eternity in the temporal. We build a kingdom that will only fade in time. No matter how great your kingdom is compared to other people's kingdoms, it will fade. All you have to do is look at the pages of history and see the greatest kingdoms that ever existed. And now, you know, you want to get your passport and fly there and look at the ruins. There's no one there. It's just buildings that have worn with time but had historical significance. Jesus came out of that grave. He did defeat death. He did defeat sin. He did defeat Satan, and he is victorious. He said, "No man takes my life, but I freely give it." He laid it down as a sacrifice once and for all. Peter's first sermon at the resurrection on Pentecost was about the resurrection. In fact, all the early preaching was about the resurrection. They were preaching in the very city where that happened, and it wasn't a big city. They were preaching about he was alive, and I'll get to that in a minute, but I've got a video. We can hit the lights. It's a good friend of mine. No, he's not a friend, but his name is Pastor Lockridge, and he did a sermon called My King. And I'd just like you to get excited about this.
The Bible says my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him.
That's who we serve. Five hundred people saw the resurrected Christ. George Lazeski, you're an attorney, right? If you had 500 eyewitnesses, would that hold up in court? Would help. 500 people. They touched him, they talked to him, they ate with him after the resurrection. It was the central message of the early church. And the church grew then and grows now in unwavering conviction that he is risen from the dead. The resurrection will give meaning in great tragedy. I, like you, hate seeing tragedy. And when we see things in the news and some of the terrible things, I hate it. But I'm reminded that we are sojourners here and we are to have an eternal perspective. And God sees the end from the beginning. He deals with our past. I don't know what your past is, but he has not dealt with us according to our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquities. It says, as far as the east is from the west, he's removed your sins that far. He died for all of our sins, all of them. There's nothing here this morning that anybody has done that cannot be forgiven. All who call upon the Lord will be saved. He abides in the present. He's our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When you and I don't feel God, it doesn't mean he's not there. If reality depends on our feelings, we will be forever unstable. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. I will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And he charts our future. As you look at your life, those of you that are around my age, we could take the mic for the rest of the day and explain we never thought we'd get here and be here the way these things unfolded. It was not part of a master plan. The master plan was, you know, you get a job, you do different things, you go to school, but God has so uniquely moved in each of your lives. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Can you bring that up? Now, I believe that verse. Do you? I mean, well, did you see the news about North Korea? Have you seen the news about all the... The plagues that can happen with the... There's so many things. How many get stressed watching the news? Can you see? Okay, you do. Okay. But you are not a statistic, all right? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are a select arrow in God's quiver to be placed and used. And God says to each one of us, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Can I get a big roaring amen?
Amen.
Would you stand, please? Who considers themselves a really good reader? Out loud. Out loud. All right. You're not very humble. Then I'm going to ask Tom, come up, would you please? I want you to read this in all your sartorial splendor. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 20, and we'll follow, okay?
20 verses.
20 verses. You signed up.
Only because I have a tie.
All right.
It is my honor. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold first the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been risen. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied.
But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. If he didn't rise, we might as well turn this into the Kiwanis Club. If he didn't rise, this is the Elks Club, the Big Brothers, the whatever you want to call it. I'm going to say this to you. First of all, before I do this, I'll just do it. I would like you to blow back my ears a little bit. I'm going to say he is risen. And then I would like you to say he is risen indeed. And what I need is enthusiasm rather than he's risen indeed. Because this is a big deal. It's going to mean a lot more to you when you pass through that portal. It means a lot now, but it's everything. So are you ready? Where's Tony? Can I have a drum roll, please? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
The grave's empty. Peter, James, John, come. He's risen. He's risen from the dead. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
All right, you'll remember that. If this morning as we close, if you don't know him, do you know him, my King? Today may be the day for you. There was a day for me. It was a day for many people I know in this room that became a day of salvation. A day to turn your heart over to the one true God. Lord, I pray for anybody here that's convicted, that the Holy Spirit will draw them to yourself, that they will believe in their heart, that they'll turn their heart over to you once and for all, and they'll confess that you have risen from the dead. Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for forgiveness. And we thank you for your mighty hand. You are faithful in every season of our life. Whether it's the dark valley or the highest mountaintop, we give it all back to you and we say, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us, giving us eternal life. We can't even comprehend that. But we accept it and believe that you've given us eternal life, that we will never die, but live forever with you. In your name we pray. Amen.